Hey, man, welcome to church. I'm glad you're here. My name is Matt, for the people online that didn't get to hear that. Anyway, I'm glad you're here. Listen, I really am glad. I was thinking as I'm standing there, I'm like, sometimes pastors think as they're sitting there, like, every Sunday, like, what if no one showed up? What if no one showed up next Sunday? Like, we think those thoughts. So I'm glad that you're here. There's no other place that I would rather you be. I know there's a lot of things that you could be doing, but here you are. Oh, I was talking about Danny. So Danny, his knees still kind of bother him a little bit. So be praying for him. He had full knee replacement, and so it's just hurting him. So I talked to him this morning, but he's fine. You know, he's not going to die or anything, so he's tough. But just be praying for him, okay, because he's hurting. So Danny, I know you're watching. Love you, dude. Get better soon. Today's message, the title is Ask Me a Question, But Don't Question Me. That'll make a lot more sense as we get into it. For those of you, again, watching online, this is our fifth Sunday, so we have all of our kids in here, right? We have so it's just a big, giant party. So with that, with our children being in here, I wanted to take the opportunity to just kind of tell a good old-fashioned Bible story. I just want to tell you a story today. But the cool part is that your kids will probably, mom and dad, be able to teach this story to you because we have an incredible kids program. If you don't know that, we have volunteers in here right now. We have a lot of people that are working hard right there in the kids program. We have an incredible kids program, which is why you should be excited to be involved. I go back there and teach at least once a month to our third through fifth graders, and I'm blown away by how much they know. So if kids, you've heard this story before, I apologize. But if you could just help mom and dad understand, right, keep them on track. Because today, this message is going to pair well with last week's message. It's going to piggyback very well. And what we talked about last week was how the Christian life is a process. And that process that we go through is called sanctification. And so that's every day we get a little better, right? Who took 7 days from last Sunday to this Sunday to just get 1% better? Did y'all do that? Did you apply that principle? Just 1%. Today, I got a little better. I talked to somebody from our church. I won't say who it was, but they gave me a 1%. And it was surely a 1%, but it was progress. And I said, good job. That's 1%. So you're listening. So that's the goal. Becoming more like Jesus every day. Denying our cross, or denying ourselves and taking up our cross. We talked about last week how difficult that process can be. And so if it helps you, I want you to think of your life in this illustration, okay? Think of yourself as one big giant rock, a big stone. And out of this stone, your goal is to create the most wonderful masterpiece that the world has ever seen. And so slowly with your life, piece by piece, things start to get chiseled away. Things start to get cut away. And I don't know, and I'm not going to pretend to know, the smallest bit about how that works and to sculpt something. I find it to be such a process to where if you hit it too hard and the arm falls off or the nose falls off, I would lose my mind. So it's patience and it's a process. And anything that isn't that sculpture, anything that isn't that final product, anything that isn't that, it has to go. And so ideally, this is the journey that you're on here today. God is slowly beginning to trim the fat of your life to make you look more like Jesus. That's the journey that we're on here. And so today, the person that I'm going to use to illustrate this journey and to kind of drive it home from last week is Gideon. I want to talk a little bit about Gideon's process. This is a very popular story, but some of you may have never heard it. And so if you know anything about Gideon, you'll know that he's in the hall of faith, right? Hebrews 11, he's one of the guys that's in the hall. He made the hall of faith. See, we'll be in the book of Judges today, so if you want to turn there, you can. We're going to be in chapters 6 and 7 of Judges. But before we do that, I need to kind of catch you up on where we're at here in Bible history, okay? When we're introduced to Gideon, let me kind of get you informed as to where we are. So the Israelite nation, okay, that's what we're going to talk about, is relatively It's relatively young at this point. It hasn't been around for very long. And at this point in history, they still hadn't had their first king. But they're still, okay, the Israelites still at this point, just like they were the day they left Egypt, they still struggle, they still battle to follow God. They just struggle. They'll be good, and then they'll fall away. They'll be good, and then they'll fall away. And when they fail to follow God, guess what? Bad things happened to the Israelites. So here, let's pick it up in Judges 6, verses 1 and 2. It goes like this. The Israelites did evil in the Lord's sight, so the Lord handed them over to the Midianites for 7 years. Verse 2, the Midianites were so cruel that the Israelites made hiding places for themselves in the mountains, caves, and strongholds. So to me, it sounds like the Israelites were in a bit of a tough spot. It was so bad that they had to hide in caves and strongholds. You just couldn't start your own little neighborhood. You had to hide from these Midianites. Has anyone in here, kids, it might be a little young for you, it's kind of an old cartoon, but has anyone in here seen the movie Ants? It's a great movie, right? It's got these ants, and then there's these grasshoppers, right? The ants get the food, they collect the food, and then these grasshoppers come and they just take all their stuff, right? That is what's going on here with the Midianites. The Israelites would work hard, the Midianites would come in, and they would just take all of their food. All their stuff. Fun fact about the Midianites. This is kind of a sidebar just to show you, just a little fun fact. But as the Israelites, okay, rewind a little bit. They were taking over Canaan. They were going into the promised land, right? They're wandering in the wilderness. They battled these same Midianites while they were in the wilderness. And they almost, if you rewind, it's actually a battle in Scripture. They almost completely destroyed them because God said, he said, going into this promised land, you guys need to kill everybody. I know that sounds terrible. There's a reason behind all that. That's a whole different message, sermon series. But they were supposed to wipe everybody out, okay? That's what God told them to do. Well, with these Midianites, they didn't. And just like they didn't with several of the other surrounding tribes there in Canaan, it would be the ruin, right? If you look at Israelite history, the fact that they didn't wipe these people out came back to haunt them later. It ruined many kings and many kingdoms of Israel. But here, these Midianites, they repopulated, right? And they are here years later oppressing Israel. That's these same Midianites. And so here we see Israel is on the brink of starvation. They're hiding, they're scared, they're being abused. And so what do they do? What do we do when we're at rock bottom, right? We've made bad decisions. We've fallen away from God. What do? We cry out to him, right? Things are bad. God, you got to help me. I didn't study for this exam at all. I need some divine intervention. You need to give me all the answers, right? We're crying out to God. This is what the Israelites do. And so this is where we meet Gideon. It goes like this in Judges 6, 11 through 12, if you're following along. Gideon, son of Joash, was threshing wheat at the bottom of a wine press to hide the grain from the Midianites, the grasshoppers. Verse 12, the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, "Mighty hero, the Lord is with you." Where do we find Gideon at? Who is this Gideon, right? This is Gideon, and he's hiding in a pit, okay, and he's threshing wheat. He's separating it, right? This is normally done in a large area, the threshing process. And obviously, I don't know the whole thing, but they kind of throw it up in the air, and it's got to separate the chaff and all that kind of stuff, right? So it's normally done out in the open. Well, here he is hiding from the Midianites. Why did God call Gideon a mighty hero? This is the first time we see Gideon. This is the first introduction. And he immediately introduces himself and says, "Gideon, mighty hero." Why does he call Gideon a mighty hero? We don't see anything that would qualify that statement except this. Because God knew his plans for Gideon. He already knew what he was going to use Gideon for. And so my question to you this morning is, do you really believe that the God that you serve is omnipotent? Do you think he's omniscient? Do you think he's omnipresent? These are all the characteristics that we attribute to God, right? He's all-seeing, all-knowing. He can be everywhere. Is that what we say, right? And you say that you believe that, right? So if that was the case, and you really believed that God had it all worked out, why do we still have doubts? I think that you would live differently if you really believed and applied and lived out what you say you believe about God. Because I would even ask this question: do you even trust God to take you on this sanctification journey? Do you even trust him enough to do that? Because a lot of people that I've met in my Christian life, right, their Christian development stopped at, all right, Jesus, save me. We love that part. I didn't want to go to hell when I was a little kid. What do I have to do? Say this prayer. Okay, Jesus, save me. But what we miss is the Bible says you have to make him your Savior and your Lord. That's the boss. That's saying, you know what? No matter what happens, I know that you are in control. You are my Savior. You've saved me from hell. But now you're my Lord as well. I feel like some people don't trust God enough to let go to handle this process that we need to go on. Gideon had some doubts. Gideon had some questions. See, Gideon's coming up to, the angel says to Gideon this. He says, Gideon, you're the guy. You're the mighty warrior, and you're going to smack these Midianites right back to where they came from in the desert. They were desert people, right? These Midianites, they would come in on these camels and wreak havoc. The angel says, you're the man. You're the man. You're hiding right now, but you're the man. What's his response? After getting news like that, what is Gideon's response? It's found in Judges 6:15. He says this. But Lord, Gideon replied, how can I rescue Israel? My clan is the weakest in the whole tribe of Manasseh, and I am the least in my entire family. So we're not talking to anyone significant here when we first meet Gideon in the Bible. He's no one. But you and I are Gideon. You and I. See, God has this incredible journey mapped out for you, for me. But we want to sabotage it before we even get started. See, I'm here to tell you that God's not looking or calling only the best and the brightest. He's looking for the willing. He wants to use people that are willing to be used. Let me go through a little bit of a list here of people that were insignificant, but God used them in a mighty way. A guy named Jacob, okay? A guy named Jacob, he was the father of the Israelite nation. He wrestled with God. Literally, his name was turned from Jacob to Israel. He was a liar. Joseph. Joseph was a slave. Moses. Moses was an exiled murderer shepherd. Gideon, he's a farmer. Rahab, a prostitute. Esther, slave girl. Mary, peasant girl. Paul, at least an accomplice to murder. I could go on and on. People throughout the Bible that had to go on their own journey, but they were willing to allow God to use them in mighty ways. And that's exactly what he did. But then your response to me will be, Matt, I still have questions. God, I have questions. Surely you can't use me. You don't know what I've done. You don't know what I think about during the day. Surely I can't be used to serve you at all. But I can tell you this. I can tell you this in my experience in ministry, and the lie that Satan will tell you. He will tell you that you can't be used. He will go absolutely historical and bring up every single thing that you've ever done, and he will bring it to mind so that you will become paralyzed and say, you know what? You're right. There's no way. There's no way I could ever disciple this person. There's no way I could ever even tell them about God because of the stories that I've told them at work. I can't invite them to church. I've known them for 30 years, and they still don't know I'm a Christian. Surely I can't tell them now. The enemy's going to give you lies. He's going to tell you that you can't be used. He's going to tell you that you're worthless, but you're not. And I'm here to tell you that that is not true. That, again, I told you from the very beginning, no matter what condition you came in here, there is hope for you. But it's a process. See, Gideon's resistance to this process is just getting started. He's just warming up. As a pastor, I get asked the question quite a bit, if it's wrong to question God. Matt, is it wrong to question him? Throughout scripture and what I've read, and I'm going to give you what I think. I'm going to say, with everything that I've come to understand about God and his attributes, I would say that absolutely not, it is not wrong to question God, which is kind of what the title of my message is alluding to. Because he is God, right? He can handle our questions. See, my kids, I've got four, for those of you that might not know, they're all over the place. My kids ask me questions all the time. As a father, I welcome those questions. It means that my children are taking time to process and take in the information, and they're thinking about it. I love, like my teenagers, man, when we're back there on Wednesday, like I love when you ask me questions. That means that you've read something this week and you have a question about it. So I welcome that. Ask me questions, but guess what? If I tell you something, Abraham, Ella, Mackenzie, Elijah, if I tell you something as your father and I tell you this is truth, don't question me. Does that make sense? You can ask me questions, but don't question me. Just like I have only the best plans for my kids, how much more does God want to see you succeed? Will there be growing pains? 100%. Will there be questions? Inevitably, yes, there will be questions. But know at the end of the day that God already has cleared your path, and your responsibility is to be faithful and trust the process. Because here's God's answer to Gideon. In verse 16 of chapter 6, it says this: the Lord said to him, I will be with you, and you will destroy the Midianites as if you were fighting against one man. So you're not just going to get victory. You're not just going to win by a small margin. You're going to win as if an entire army was versus one man. Listen, folks, I'm pretty strong, pretty fast, pretty athletic. I'm not going to take on an entire army, nor is anyone else. You get the picture, though. To be consumed, one man, an entire army. This is the promise that God gives a questioning Gideon. Knowing that God has made a way, why do we make excuses? He says that he's going to give you, listen, the God of the universe, the one that created DNA, the one that allows me to see and hear you, that same God has promised that he's going to give you everything that you need. Every necessary tool, not everything that you want. You hear me? Everything that you need, all the necessary tools to make it through life, he promises you that. You can take that to the bank. See, questions are not sinful. Questions in and of themselves are not sinful, but reminding God of your limitations and excuses only implies that he's not really in control. You willing to do that? You willing to take that ride, Job? Talk to Job about what that looks like to question God and the response that he got, several chapters of absolute flaming response. Job 38-ish, end of Job. Check it out. Do you think that God has made a mistake in evaluating your character? To know that you're going through something, knowing that God will give you everything that you need, but then questioning him. Are you questioning God's judgment on what you can and can't handle? How much time do we waste making excuses instead of trusting the process? How much energy do we waste going around it if we just went to it? All the energy we waste trying to deflect and make excuses and tell lies and blame someone else, if we would just trust the process, knowing that God is only for us and he's never against us. Just like my kids, when I tell you something, I'm never, ever going to give you any information that's going to harm you, ever. Don't make excuses. God defeats our enemies as if it were an army against one. God's in charge. He's the general. And I promise you, after living some life myself, I don't want to be the general anymore. I don't want to be making the shot. I don't want to be calling the shots. I don't want to, God, you tell me what to do and just give me the strength and the wisdom to stay faithful and stay consistent. We want proof. We love to make excuses. Let's look at Gideon's response. After God tells them that you're going to annihilate these Midianites that have been persecuting you for 7 years, instead of getting fired up, right? At this point, you just called me a man. I'm a what? Thank you. And then you give me this information that I'm about to think. I would like to think, maybe not. Because Gideon, he still has questions, right? His willingness to jump right in is not there. Judges 6:17 says this. Gideon replied, "If you are truly going to help me, show me a sign to prove that it is really the Lord speaking to me." Okay? How many of you in this room, you don't have to raise your hand, but I know it's all of you. I'm not a person that hasn't had this conversation, but how many of you have had that "give me a sign, Lord" conversation? How many of you? I have those pretty much every day. Please, for the love of everything, just tell me. I don't know what to do next. Just punch me in the face and lay a Hallmark card down there and tell me what you want me to do. See, if you've been a Christian for any amount of time, you've had many of these conversations. So before we go jumping on Gideon's back for questioning literally the angel of God standing right in front of him, I want to point out two major differences, right, between his questioning, Gideon's, and ours today, okay? Number one is this. Gideon didn't have the completed word of God, okay? When we look at these characters in the Bible, what we must understand is that they didn't have the Bible. They didn't have all the examples. They didn't have stuff written down like we do. Like, we have plenty of examples to look at to know what not to do, right? We have the completed word of God. Genesis to Revelation. We talked about the blueprint last week to build your house. That's Genesis to Revelation. We have all the proof and truth of Scripture that we could ever possibly need. Now, whether or not you speak those truths into your life every day is another thing, but that's a big difference. 2 Timothy 3:16-17 says this. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So there we read in 2 Timothy right there. It's in black and white. God has promised us in his word that all we need to be complete and equipped, he's going to give us. Anything that we need for life, we're going to be equipped for every good work. We're going to be complete. See, we shouldn't need proof, right? We shouldn't need signs, voices, miracles, message in the clouds. I've asked for it all. But God has already given us his promises in the Bible. He's already told us. He's already said that he'll give us victory. Our second advantage over Gideon is that every Christian in here, every Christian in the entire world, post Jesus Christ on the day of Pentecost, has the Holy Spirit. You literally have God himself living in your heart to guide and encourage you every day as a believer in Jesus Christ. See, prior to the day of Pentecost, they didn't have that. In the Old Testament, they were directed externally by God, right? You would see it time and time again, externally, whether it's through direct messages, right? He would send messengers like we're seeing with Gideon. He sent messengers to Abraham, and we see messengers, angels, to Mary. We see dreams, right? There was a time where he literally even wrote it on the wall, which I've asked for as well. I'm sitting in my office, all right, Lord, what do we do next? What are we preaching about next week? Just write it on the wall. But see, now, post-Jesus' sacrifice, living in the church age, in the age of grace, we have his complete scripture, we have the complete Bible, God's word, and we have the Holy Spirit living in us. That's two things that Gideon did not have. I'm going to fast forward a bit, because I told myself, since we got all the kids in here, that I'm going to be short today. So I'm not going to, you know, I would love to go through this and make this a whole series, because it's just an incredible story. But let me fast forward. The angel did give Gideon a sign at that moment, right? He gave Gideon a sign that it was a real message from God. It was kind of cool, like some fire consumed. Like Gideon said, hey, wait right here. And he went and got food for this angel. And he's like, you just stay right here, I'll be back. And he got him food, and he brought him this food. And the angel just like, it just caught on fire and all burned up and was gone. And then the angel disappeared. So Gideon's like, that was kind of cool, so I'm going to believe you, right? So Gideon felt like a fool for not having faith. Says that in the Bible as well. And so now he's kind of half on board. He has some questions, right? I'm the least. I'm weak. These Midianites are strong. Here I am hiding. I'm no warrior. I'm nothing. I'm a farmer. But he's half on board. He sees a sign. He's like, all right, well, let's check it out. So the angel tells him, you guys got to read this story, okay? Read it later. But he tells him and 10 of his servants, okay? He says, it's going to be you, Gideon, and 10 of your servants, and I want you to go wreak havoc on the altar of Baal, okay? There's an altar of Baal there in the town, and he said, that's got to go. So you're going to go just annihilate that, and then you're also going to snap the Asherah pole that's right beside it. Do y'all know what an Asherah pole is, by the way? Anybody? I've read it like my whole life growing up, Asherah pole, right? Y'all hear that about like pagan stuff. If you want to know, it's the mother of Baal, Asherah is. So you have Baal that they worshiped, and then you had Asherah, who was the mother of Baal. She was like the Canaanite, like mother goddess, okay? And they would have like a pole or a tree. Anyway, so they had to just destroy all of this stuff, right? He did it at night, because he was still scared. And when the townspeople woke up the next morning, they weren't happy. And so they did some investigating, and they found out the culprit was Gideon, and they gave Gideon a death sentence. Thankfully, Joash, in verse 23 through 30 is where you can find this, in chapter 6, verse 23 through 30. His dad, Joash, steps in, and he stops this mob from, like, killing his son. Okay, so he did save his life there. But what's next, right? He wasn't done with Gideon. Because this was just a small victory. A small victory. God called him to, said, go do this. You're not going to die. So it was a small victory. Took some convincing. He had some questions. But he took action and he did what God told him to do. And God, you know, held up his end. He didn't die. And so what's next for Gideon? Now it's time to be called to the big show. Small victories. That's why I told you the 1%, man. God's going to give you these victories. If you're faithful and you apply these truths, you're going to see small victories in your life. And you're going to get more and more encouraged. That's how it works. When you're witnessing to somebody, when you invite someone to church, and then they actually come. You've been inviting for 6 months, and they finally cut small victories. Let's get some small victories. It was a small victory for Gideon. So it's time to send these Midianites back to where they came from. Go to verse 36 and 37. It says this. Verse 36 and 37, then Gideon said to God, this is wild, if you are truly going to use me to rescue Israel as you promised, prove it to me in this way. I will put out a wool fleece on the threshing floor tonight. If the fleece is wet with dew in the morning, but the ground is dry, fleece wet, ground dry, then I will know that you're going to help me rescue Israel as you promised. Here we are, it's more questioning. I've got a plan for you. Well, I've got questions. See, we know that God has a sense of humor, right? God has a sense of humor. Tommy made you. God's got a sense of humor. But that's a pretty specific request to a God that created the universe. And instead of getting angry at Gideon's ignorance, right? That's why I think that, you know, when I say it's not wrong to question God, he's not getting angry at our ignorance. The Bible says in verse 38, listen, God said, and that's just what happened. That is just what happened. He woke up and he wrung out a whole bowl full of water out of that fleece. Whole bowl full. And the ground was dry. And so surely this will convince Gideon that God has a plan for his life. He's ready to go. Right? No. Not yet. Not yet. He just gave him this miraculous sign. He made a request. Instead of striking him dead, he said, all right, I got you. I'm going to do it for you. And then how many times, right? How many times has God pointed you to Nineveh? He's pointing, he said, listen, you got to go here. This is the path that I've set out for you. This is what you're supposed to do. I've already cleared the way. You go this way, and we turn right around and head straight to Joppa. We say, you know what? Nineveh's not for me. I know you have promises. I know you, but guess what? You know what you're telling God? You're telling God that you don't believe him. God, I got it. I don't believe the truths that you're saying. I have a better way. Verse 39 through 40. Then Gideon said to God, this is funny. Please don't be angry with me. He knows what he's doing. He's not is ignorant, right? But let me make one more request. Let me use the fleece for one more test. This time, let the fleece remain dry while the ground around it is wet with dew. So that night, God did just as Gideon asked. The fleece was dry in the morning, but the ground was covered with dew. You and I, we are Gideon. God, you've provided. God, you've blessed. You've brought me through this. You've brought me this far. But I still have questions. I still have doubts. I'd still love a text for you to tell me exactly what to do. Listen, I fully believe that you can ask God a question, but you should never question God. If he says he'll give you what you need, then that's exactly what's going to happen, because God cannot go against his character. If he tells you something, he cannot go back on his word. There's a lot of Indian giving going on in the Trammell house. No. God's not an Indian giver. He gave us his son to die on the cross. He took him back to heaven, but he gave us the Holy Spirit. He's given us a home in heaven. These are promises that we have from the Creator. You remember the rest of the story? The rest of the story of Gideon? It goes on into chapter 7. And it's the battle with the Midianites. For the sake of time, because I'm actually going to be early, and I didn't lie to y'all, because normally I do that. And not on purpose. Sorry. But for the sake of time, I'm going to tell you what happened, because the end of the story is fantastic. Because God still had some fat to trim regarding Gideon. Gideon's journey, he still had a lot of growing pains to go through. God begins the battle strategy by telling Gideon that he has too many troops. Fight them. There's an army. There's a lot of them. Don't I need as many people as I can get to fight these guys? Makes sense. I'm not a battle strategist either, but more people would probably be good in that kind of battle. God says no. No, you have too many troops. If you win, Gideon, with this amount of troops, you can easily claim that the victory was done because of your army and not because of me. So instead, I need credit given where credit is due. So this is what happens. It's great. You have too many people. So go, I want you to gather them all up, and I want you to tell anyone that's scared. All right, y'all, anybody that's scared to fight, you can just go home. Just go home. There's no consequence. You're not a deserter. You just leave. Just walk off this mountain and you just go home. You know how many people did that? 22,000 men. 22,000 men said, you know what, Gideon, my man, that sounds like a good deal. 22,000 men left. Left only 10,000. Started off at 32. Now we're down to 10. Guess what? Still too many. There's still too many for God. And he says this, take them all to go get a drink. So he takes them to this river and they get a drink. And the ones that use their hands to drink, those are the ones that he picked. The ones that bent down and drank like a dog, they had to go home. You know how many used their hands out of the 10,000 men? Do you know how many out of 10,000? Do you know how many did not get on their hands and knees like a dog and lick that water up? They used their hands. Do you know how many? 300. From 32,000, we're down to 300. That were chosen to fight. Gideon's process, folks, was pretty intense. Could you even possibly imagine what Gideon must be thinking as he's ramping up for battle and his troops have been cut by, I don't even know what that percentage would be. A lot. There's a process. But guess what? God got the victory. This story, y'all, is wild. You got to read it today, okay? Read it to your kids. Read it to your parents. There was horns. There was ram's horns. There was torches involved. Like, this is a cool story. And the Midianite army, they ended up fighting themselves. They were so confused and scared. You got to read the story. I don't have time. You guys are getting mad at me. And they ended up defeating themselves. They turned on themselves and started killing themselves. And any that ran away, some ran away, they were tracked down and taken care of. This is all because Gideon trusted the process. That process being God. He had questions. Church, Christian, believer, you're going to have questions. You're going to have issues. You're going to have problems. But at the end of the day, Gideon had faith, and he did what he was supposed to do. Throughout your Christian life, listen, you're going to have questions. But don't question the creator of everything that we know, the one that sent his son to die for you, the one that loves you, the one that's going to come back, and we're going to live with him forever. That's the God that I serve. So as the praise team comes, I'm done. It's going to be a time of response. Go ahead and stand to your feet as they come to the stage. They're going to start playing some music. We still have an altar, folks. I don't know where you're at in your journey. I don't know what condition you came into this building. But no matter where you are, there's hope. But you got to do your part. God has promises. They're right there. I read them to you. They're in black and white. Promise after promise after promise after promise. But they don't mean much if you don't lean into them, embrace them, apply them to your life, rub them all over you. Right? You've been sore. You got that icy hot, man. It feels good unless you're straight out of the shower. Then you're in trouble. Trust the process, right? He's got it mapped out. He's got it cleared the way. Just got to walk through the doors, right? Pray. My one of my most effective prayers that I've had probably for the past, definitely since I've been in ministry, was God, just open and close doors. Open and close doors. Give me wisdom to be able to go through the open ones. Give me wisdom to be able to stop at the closed ones and not try to kick them down. But then give me the strength that I need to run the race, to be faithful and consistent so that I can do all of these things. That's what I want for you, right? We're not always going to get it right. We're going to have the questions. We're going to have the process. We're going to have the three steps back days. But just keep going. Just keep going. Gideon had his questions, but he just kept doing this. Just do the next right thing, Gideon. That's all you can do. That's all you can do. Stay faithful. Stay consistent. Get 1% better every day. There's people lost, dying, and going to hell. They depend on us getting it together, right? Your lost friend, your lost relative, your lost husband or wife, their eternity could depend on whether or not you can get it together enough to love on them appropriately. Stop worrying about what you did in the past. That's trash garbage. Your story can be used in an incredibly powerful way. You just have no idea. Don't let the devil tell you those lies. It's ridiculous.